Well, good evening. In life, there are many tests, and they often reveal who we really are. And many times when people see these things, they're like, oh, I was out of character. That wasn't really the real person I am. And we are going to find out tonight, if you could please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Verses 1 to 15, I'm going to look at the story of King Saul. There were some actions and circumstances that may be different to the circumstances and challenges that you face, but we are going to endeavor to see how we can act biblically and not act as the natural man, and see what is best for what God has for us. Now, before we look at this passage, let's try and understand a few details to see where we are here in the book. Chapter 10, which is a few chapters back, Saul was anointed to be king over Israel. Chapter 11 was the first time that Saul had to go out and stand as a king, and they were able to defend the city of Jabesh. Now, the chapter just before, chapter 12, is what we might call Saul's coronation. It was when he was made the official king in front of all of Israel. Now where we're picking up is where Saul is being king, and they're about to go to war with their enemies, just like Joshua went to take over the land and to drive out the inhabitants and the judges aforetime. So we're going to start reading in 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we'll read from verse 1 to 15. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel. Wherefore 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent, every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that were in Gibeah. And the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that, they were in a strait, for the people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou hast camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. And the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Geba of Benjamin. And Samuel numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask as we look at your word that your Holy Spirit would speak through me, and that the hearer would be able to understand how that we can think biblically and not necessarily act emotionally, dear Lord. We ask, dear Lord, that this would bring glory to your name, and we commit these things to you now, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we look at this passage, we can see that at the start of chapter 13, in verse 2, it says, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel. So it's 3,000 people. Later, as we follow, there were 2,000 that were with Saul and 1,000 that were with Jonathan, his son. Now, if you're trying to do the maths here, you're thinking, okay, 3,000. And then you're looking later on and you're seeing that in verse 5, 30,000 and 6,000 horsemen. And then it says there were people scattered as if sand upon the seashore. Now, Saul had done great before. He had attacked a garrison. In our terms, we would say like a battalion of soldiers. And it seems that this great multitude of soldiers and horsemen and chariots had gathered together. Saul had been able to defeat them in the city of Jabesh. And then he's attacked this garrison. And it's almost like, well, this upstart new king who's come out and he's just attacked us a couple of times, we're going to show him who's the big boys in town. We're going to bring out our chariots. We're going to bring out our horsemen. And we're going to bring out all our soldiers. And look out, buddy. We're coming for you. Now, that would make anyone feel a little bit on edge. You've had two victories. Oh, well, maybe you might have been able to just slip out and get by. But now, he's getting a real run for his money. Now, in a bit of context, if you're looking history-wise, the Philistines were known for people that were of iron. They weren't necessarily going around with these big sticks like baseball bats and then trying to defend. No, these people had proper instruments. There was a reason why they could defend themselves. There was a reason why they had chariots. They were craftsmen. They were real soldiers. They weren't just some people that go out and have a crack and hopefully they take some. No, these people knew what they were doing. Probably some of the last people they would have seen like this was the Egyptians when they left Egypt. Now, I may be a teacher, but I'm not necessarily always a mathematician. But I was just doing the numbers. I have one soldier, I got 10 chariots, 2 horsemen, and who knows how many other soldiers per one person. Now, you're thinking about that. 10 chariots. They could literally line up and run straight over you. Like, how? Of course. When we're reading here, no wonder in verse 6 where we've got people that are running to caves and thickets and rocks and high places and pits, they were scared. And so would I be. But what I want us to look at is not necessarily that they were scared. In fact, if we look in verse 7, the word that it says at the end of verse 7, and all the people followed him trembling, the last time that word was used was in Judges chapter 8, and it was used as discomforted, and that was the Midianites when they had the 300, only 300 with the lamps, and there was 135,000 Midianites that were trembling, scared, because they thought there was 300,000 above them, and they went and killed 120,000 of themselves, and there was 15,000 that ran off. That's to show you how scared they really were. They weren't just like a little bit afraid. They were panicking, and if they were standing here, they'd probably be bolting straight out the door. They weren't necessarily knocking their knees. They were terrified. Now, in our lives, we might not necessarily be having people bang on our doors and have chariots about to take us. But we have pressures within our life. We have things that force us to think in ways that is not the way God would have us to do. Now, this is a story from the Bible, which is true. There are some extreme circumstances, but tonight I want us to see some principles that we can understand, even though when we're under pressure, how we need to act. Maybe you've got pressure at work. Maybe there's some pressure at school. There's some deadlines that are pushing you hard and you're like, I'm really feeling it at this time. Or maybe there's just a neighbor it's really just irritating you and it's really just making you feel uncomfortable. There might be someone in the workplace that is just constantly on your back and you're just thinking, I wish I could just, maybe they would leave or I'd get another job. It could even be something as simple as financial pressure, circumstances within your life that seem to have put you in a circumstance where you just don't feel at ease anymore. And in fact, sometimes when we're faced with these things, we don't seem to be the person we really are. And maybe someone says to you, you're acting like a monster. Well, that's what you might end up being if you're not doing what the Bible would have us to do. Now, tonight we're going to look at having a few ways that we can recognize how to be able to not end up like that monster. Now, if we're thinking about Saul, before he's made this sacrifice, he's been waiting 7 days. And you think, man, this guy, he must have ice in his veins. He must have bones made like steel. 7 days, everyone's jumping, they're going this way, that way, and he's waiting 7 days for the prophet to make this sacrifice. Well, let's have a bit of context here. Now, Saul may have been waiting, but if we were to look what happened at his coronation, I'd probably be waiting as well. If you could please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 15. Earlier in the chapter, Samuel has said to Saul that if you fear the Lord and obey him and his voice, he would be with him and he would continue his kingdom. Now, in verse 15, we're going to pick it up. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 15. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now I'm gonna jump down to verse 17. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. Now I'm just going to leave it there. The reason why I'm pointing this out is, when Samuel said there's going to be thunder and rain, there was thunder and rain. If you're Saul, you're thinking, right, what's going to get me? Is Samuel going to bring some more thunder and rain? Or am I going to go by the Philistines? I think that would maybe make you wait a little bit. You might be thinking, maybe I won't exactly be doing something so quick. Sometimes there's things in our lives that make us not necessarily act the way we want to. There's like breaks. If you're married, that might be your spouse. You think, well, I might not do that because I'll find out later. Or maybe it's your parents. No, I'm not going to do that because I might have this punishment waiting me. There are things that might stop us, but that will last only so long. The way you might be able to understand this is, as you would know, Lane Cove has a lot of apartments. What you might not know, for every level, when they do concrete, every slab, they have to get a small sample, probably about this size, and it's about this round, of concrete. Now, the reason why they get that concrete is they actually take each sample size, wait till it sets properly, and then they put it into a machine, and the concrete stands, and it's got to be put under so much pressure to know whether it's going to hold under pressure. Now, if that doesn't hold, then the builder's obviously going to get a phone call, and they're going to have to redo part of that slab. The reason why I'm mentioning this is because our lives can sometimes be like that concrete. And we are put under these pressures, just like Saul was. We're put under these pressures to see if we are going to epixelate, if we're going to explode. Now, the way that we can overcome these things is by not looking to our strength, but looking to the Lord's. The first thing I want us to notice, in verse 11, Saul said, "Behold," Saul said, "because I saw the people were scattered from me." This is our first point. Don't act alone on what you see. If you're going to act emotionally, most of the time you are looking at what you can see. You're not thinking necessarily what may happen. You're like, I can see it. It's right there. If I do this, and then you panic because you're thinking of all the circumstances that are around you. If you are going to act purely based on what the physical man sees, you're going to be up and down like a yo-yo because you're constantly changing because things are changing around you. In verse 9, we see here, "And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and a peace offering, and he offered a burnt offering." Now, you might have noticed when I first read it, I seemed to have a tone that I was being upset. You might not know, it was not right for the kings to sacrifice. That's why they were waiting for Samuel to make the sacrifice. That was his role. He was the prophet. He came. He made the sacrifice. He was known to be the connection between God and man. There was the priest as well, but the prophet was the one that would sometimes give revelation. And so by not only Saul making that sacrifice, was he jumping the gun or rushing, he was actually violating God's process. Just like when Moses hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock, this was almost just as bad because he was doing something that was really not for him to do. And if you understand, Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land because he hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock, we can understand why there were consequences for Saul. Why did Saul make that decision? It was because he was looking with what he could see. He couldn't see Samuel. He hadn't heard that he was going to be anywhere. He just acted because that's only what he could see. I heard a quote that was similar to this. It's scary when you take things into your own hands because you only have yourself to blame. If you're taking things out and you're trying to do it in your own strength, you can't blame God. You took it out of his hands and you've started doing it yourself. But most of us Christians, sometimes we might be like, oh, is there something I've done wrong? Why is this going wrong? Well, it's because you did it and you stopped trusting God because you did it with what you could see. If you were to picture this, I think it's like having a puzzle. Now, in this puzzle, you only have one third of all the pieces. Now, have you ever tried to do a puzzle where you have less than half of the pieces? It's very frustrating because there's pieces you don't know if, does that one go there, does that one go there? If it's less than, say, 50 pieces, it might be not too bad, but it's going to be very hard. And sometimes when we look at things, it seems impossible. But then when we look at it in hindsight, we're like, oh, that makes sense now because I can see everything. Hindsight's like when you pull the box out and you can see the picture and you're like, oh, that piece goes there and that piece goes there. Oh. But if you don't have all the pieces, you might be reacting because you don't understand everything that's going on. The second point I want us to look at is you need to identify why you are acting that way. In verse 6 and verse 7, we know there are three different ways that we can see that they are acting. The first one, the people were distressed. The next one, the people trembled. And then following on from that, in verse 8, the people were scattered. These people were acting irrational. They're all over the place. It's like you've burst an ant's nest and they're just scattering here, there and everywhere. And sometimes if people were to look at the way we're acting, we may appear to be that way because we're only acting on what we can see. We haven't even stopped to think about why am I doing this way and then going there, and if someone was to just sit and watch us and be like, why did you do that for? And you're like, I don't know. And that's what I meant when I said you're up and down like a yo-yo. If we were to look at this biblically, we could see that they were afraid. And if you turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 56 and verse 3, you can make sense of what you could do if you're afraid. When you identify why you were doing something, Psalm chapter 56 and verse 3, you then look to the Word of God to guide you on what you need to do. In Psalm chapter 56 and verse 3, it says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. So if you're looking at that promise, you understand, I need to trust in the Lord. I need not to jump up and down and do these different things. If you were to search a little bit further, when you're afraid and say, well, how do I need to think biblically? I know that I'm afraid. It says that I've been running. I need to trust in the Lord. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God didn't design for me to be afraid. Now, that's going to happen. But that requires me to start trusting in the Lord. Some questions that might trigger your thoughts when you have identified why you're acting the way you are. So, is there a verse that condones the way that I'm acting? Or is there something that disapproves the way that I'm acting? This is a way that we can think biblically. If we read from the flesh Bible, we'll be scared, we'll run, we'll hide, and we'll stop listening to God. Why? Well, because that's what the flesh tells you to do. You're not going to see the walls of Jericho come down if you're reading from the flesh Bible, because it doesn't make sense. You're not going to cross the Red Sea if you're reading from the flesh Bible, because it doesn't make sense. Because it's miraculous. We've taken the pieces out of the box and it's not going to make sense. We need to trust in the Lord. He knows what the book, the puzzle box looks like. By identifying the way that we need to act and also looking to the Bible to give us the answers, we are no longer going to be as stressed. We have the answer. Now, it's going to take time. Trust me. I'm not preaching tonight because I'm really good at this. I'm preaching tonight because this is something that I'm constantly trying to work on. I can be 72 and probably still need to work on this myself, because I'm not 72. This is something that constantly challenges us. Our third point here is trust in the promises of the Lord. As I mentioned before, Samuel the prophet said he was coming. Last time, he sent the thunder down and the rain. Did it happen? Yes, we read. It happened. Now, Samuel's not God, but there are promises in the Bible that God gives us, and he delivers. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30, this is just an example, and I tried to make it easy so it's still in 1 Samuel. One of the promises that the Bible gives us that we could look at, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. Now, I'll read the whole verse, but really what I'm looking for is down the bottom. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. This is the part of the verse that I want to emphasize. For them that honor me, I will honor. That's a promise from the Lord. If we are in a place of compromise, we can look at this promise. So what should I be doing? Those that honor me, I will honor. So if I'm going to think biblically, I'm not going to think, oh, should I do this? I've got this coach on my back. Those that honour me, I will honour. And that's exactly what Eric Little did. He was put under pressure like Saul. And he read this verse. And he changed his action. Because he was thinking biblically. Now, if we're going to think like most people do, you might be thinking of advice that you're given. Now, just thinking of some people, politicians. Most of the time, they give us promises. Why would you trust them? More than 50% doesn't necessarily happen. But you know, we're banking on it. The world encourages us to follow their advice. But it's okay to say a white lie so you can change it again. And then, if it's going to suit you, it doesn't matter if you change. So that seems so liberal, that keeps changing. How would I trust that? because I don't know where the goalposts are. They keep moving. But there's one thing I do know. The Bible's the same. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, it talks about Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that's why we want to trust in the Word of God and think biblically instead of trusting on all the advice that we're given, because it's constantly changing. A couple of steps to help me think about the promises of God. Number one, I'm going to review the promise of God. What does it say? Just have a look at it. The second thing, I want to reflect on the victories that God has given me. When I'm in a hard situation, I'm going to review the promise of God. I'm going to reflect on the victories. Now, the reason why I'm saying reflect on the victories is because that's going to help us think practically, all right, I know that promise of God, and I remember when I was in this hard circumstance and God delivered. Now, you might be younger and be like, well, I didn't have that circumstance. And I was like that too. Still are. But sometimes when I'm thinking about things that I may be struggling with, I don't necessarily look at just my circumstances. I might look at my parents. Or you might look at someone in the church that you know of that went through a hard circumstance and they were able to overcome that. So you review it and then you reflect on God's victories. And this is what can help you have that strength to push on. And then the third thing is, by doing these two things, you're going to remember God's power. You're going to remember, like, I saw that. Now, if maybe if you were Saul, you could think about the stones that were in the Jordan River that were purposely placed there to show God's power. We got over the Jordan River. We were able to conquer Jericho. That's why the stones were left there. It's important to reflect on the victories that God has given us. Point number four, remember God's timing isn't our timing. In verse 10, as I mentioned before, Saul had been waiting for 7 days. And in verse 10 we see, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made the end of an offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. This is almost like probably younger parents or parents that have had younger children, they can relate to this, because it's like the child just starts doing something and the parent walks in and they're just like, not me. That was someone else. That was someone else that pulled everything on the floor. That was someone else. That wasn't me. And sometimes you might be in a place of authority and you can see someone's doing something and you specifically told them, I don't want you doing this. And you walk in and they're kind of like, hi, you weren't supposed to be here. It's not a surprise party, but you weren't supposed to be here. And I could imagine that Saul was like that. He didn't really want Samuel to be there because he was doing something that he knew wasn't right. And what's the first thing he does? He starts making excuses. Oh, the people, they pressured me. And then, unfortunately, he lost the kingdom. He lost the kingdom. In verse 13, Samuel said, the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever if he had obeyed the commandment of the Lord. He would have established it forever. He lost the kingdom. Now, we sometimes can do this in an innocent way. When I was about 7 or 8, I was very devious. You wouldn't believe it, would you? Of course you would. Smile gives it away. What happened was, there was an electric car set. It was one of those ones where you put all the pieces together and you press the button and the cars spring round. You probably don't even know what I'm talking about because it was so old. So you prep, and you've got to have the right batteries in there. And I really wanted to have one of these. I had the money. I had the cash, so I could buy it myself. Now, I asked my dad, can I go buy this? And he said, no, let me check first. I think, why? I'm not trying to buy something that's bad. It's just a car set. I'm not asking him for money. This is my money. Now, what I did was, I wasn't, normally once a week we would go to the library, but I think my sister Sarah had an appointment that she had to go with mum near the library, and next to the library, not across the road, but literally across the footpath, was the shopping centre. And this shopping centre was not a food shopping centre only, had Harris Scarves, and it had a few different places, news agents and all those places. But I knew that that electric car set was on sale at Harris Scarves. And I was feeling the pressure. Young 7 year eight, I'm feeling the pressure. If I don't get this, I'm going to lose it, you know. This is what it's like when you're a kid. And Dad said to me that on Wednesday I'll check it. Okay, so Mum's going to the library, which is literally across, on the Wednesday. Now, he said he was going to check it on the Wednesday. So, what I did was, we had a van. I went in the back of the van and laid down. So, he didn't know I was there. And Mum drove. It's only about a 5-10 minute journey to the Woodcroft Shopping Centre. And before the electric locks. So, they got out. They went near the library. She had an appointment. And then I hopped out. I hopped out of the car and I went to Harris Scarves with my $25 and I bought it. And then when my mum saw me, because I was putting it back in the car, she was like, oh, Josh, why are you here? You're not supposed to be here. But then when I got home, Dad found out that I'd bought the car set. I wasn't supposed to buy it until he checked it. Now, my silly excuse was, well, on Wednesday, you said you were going to check it. And I bought it on Wednesday. Now, I'm just as bad as Saul, but I was a little boy, but it doesn't matter how young you are. If you've done the same thing, you're in the same boat. And the reason why I'm telling you this story is because sometimes we might be under a little bit of pressure. And you're probably giggling a little bit. A little 7-year-old trying to buy a car, you know. It's not really under pressure, but he feels that he might lose it, so he does something. When we get older, we're going to be under more pressure and we're going to do something. Now, the biggest consequence I had, and to this day, I think it was a spiritual consequence, that machine never really worked. I went and got a refund. It still didn't really work that well. Now, that's not really a consequence when you think about it. It might be to a 7 or 8 year old. You've got something. Seems a consequence. You've paid your money. It doesn't work. You get a refund. It still didn't work. But we can have things that are a lot worse than that, because we're acting on what we see. We're not identifying why we are acting that way. So we're not able to look in the Bible and change our thinking. And on top of that, we're not trusting in the promises of God. Our timing is never really going to be God's timing, because He's outside of time. He knows when it's best. But we don't know that, because we're stuck in a clock until we go to eternity. The last thing I just want to reflect on, God continually tests us to reveal God dependence. Now, it's not in this chapter. In fact, in chapter 15, Saul had a similar circumstance where he was tested. And once again, he didn't trust. In fact, the verse that was given And this is a verse that has been mentioned to me before, is in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, maybe a page or two over. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." He made the same mistake again. You're going to have pressures that are constantly going to come throughout your life. That's why I said if I was to get to 72, I'd still need this. Because God's tests are constantly happening to reveal, are you depending upon God? Or are you depending upon yourself? Now, when life's going great, it works. But when we're put under the pressure like the concrete, then we're going to find out how well we really work. We need to trust upon the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." If we think biblically, we're not going to act upon what we see. We're going to identify the problem so we can look in the Bible. We're going to trust upon His promises by reviewing it, reflecting on past victories, and then remembering God's power. We're going to remember God's timing is not our timing. And then we're going to realize that God's continual tests will reveal our God dependence. This will be a challenge to me. And in part of my notes, but I didn't put it in this part of my notes, I'm preaching this message, you can make me accountable. But that's not necessarily the case. I'm preaching this message because I want us to be able to overcome those pressured situations. And we can do this. Not with the flesh Bible, but with the real Bible. It's not easy. It's painful. But when God gets the glory, it's worth it. Let's bow and pray.